Well, God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts would be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen, amen. So today we're continuing in our sermon series, What's Love Got to Do With It? Pastor Mike started a couple of weeks ago. And, before you single folks out there, tune me out. I know sometimes when, there's like marriage series and things like that. And whenever you start talking a lot about love in a sermon series, it starts to smell like a marriage series. Before you start tuning me out, if you're not married or whatnot, or you're a teenager, I want you to know that this sermon series is not a marriage service or series. It has nothing to do with that. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13, even though it's used in primarily every wedding ceremony that's ever happened, it actually isn't written about marriage or romantic or marital relationships. You see, many of you may know there are several Greek words in the Greek Bible that are used for love. If you're a linguist and maybe you've studied other languages, you know that in the English language we have a very truncated amount of words. We use one word that other countries would use like 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words to describe. And so, for example, in the Greek language, there's the word eros, which is the word for sexual love. There's phileo, which is the word for brotherly love, such as Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And then there's the word that we use and we've often talked about, in Scripture, that is the word that's used to describe God's unconditional love. And that word is agape. So whenever you hear the words love in the book of 1 Corinthians 13, it's that word. It's agape. It's not phileo. It's not eros or any of the other types of love that are in the Greek language. It's agape. It's God's unconditional love. And that's the kind of love we're talking about. So that isn't just a marriage love. That's not just for husbands and wives, boyfriends and girlfriends. It's how we love the world. It's how we love each other. So siblings, parents, coworkers, neighbors, even that politician you don't like. We're talking about how you can love that person. And how do we love them? The way God does. And we'll look at what that looks like today. So last week, Pastor Mike talked about how love is patient. He talked about patience. And today we're going to take the next step and we're going to see that love is kind. So what does kindness really mean? We talk about kindness a lot in our culture and, kindness is kind of thrown around. And as I was thinking about this sermon, I was journaling and brainstorming and trying to think, okay, what is kindness? What do we mean when we say kind? And I was looking it up in the dictionary and all sorts of different things. And I started really thinking about it because oftentimes I think kindness means being nice. It means being, friendly and helpful and things like that. Well, according to Psychology Today, it says that they say this: kindness is about showing up with compassion and acting for the greater good of all, while being nice means being polite, pleasant, agreeable, and doing what you should. So being nice is when you cross your T's and dot your I's and you're friendly and you're nice and you smile and you just have a nice, agreeable personality. Whereas kindness goes beyond that. Kindness is above and beyond. In fact, Charles Glassman says this: kindness begins with the understanding that we all struggle. I lead a grief support group, and the title or the name of my grief support group I lead is called Permission to Grieve. The reason I call it that is because a lot of times when people are grieving the loss of a loved one, they don't feel like the world gives them permission to feel the feelings they feel. It's been a year. Oh, well, haven't you gotten over that loss yet? Haven't you gotten over the death of your loved one yet? Haven't you gotten, how dare you feel that feeling? How dare you feel this way? How dare you feel that way? And people feel guilty or they feel ashamed for having different feelings that they have associated with grief that are completely normal to have when you're going through a loss or you're going through grief. And so kindness is understanding we're all struggling. It's understanding in this room, there's, 100 people in this room and all 100 of you are dealing with something different in your life today. and we're all struggling. And so how do we show kindness to one another in the midst of that struggle? Biblically, when you look at kindness and you look at how the word kindness is connected in Scripture, the word kindness biblically is merciful. It's merciful. It's grace. It's mercy. It's always connected to grace and mercy throughout Scripture. In fact, as we look at 1 Corinthians 13:4, we see that in our verse today. Love is perfect. Well, let's go ahead and read our verse for today. Love is? Awesome. Awesome. One of the hardest ways I've learned to be kind to someone is when they tick me off. Anyone ever have that problem? Kindness is really easy in a vacuum in a laboratory, right? It's really easy to be kind. It's really easy to be kind when I'm sitting in church quietly, you know, and I'm reading some Bible verses or singing some hymns, you know. But when someone ticks you off, when someone backs into your car or they key your car at the grocery store or your loved one says something that, you know, really, you know, pushes that button that they always say it in the same way and they push that button or, you know, whatever it is, you know, that's when kindness gets tested, doesn't it? It's really easy to love people when there's no people around. As one prayer I once saw said, you know, Lord, I'm really doing a great job not lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping, or overeating, but I'm about ready to get out of bed right now. So for the rest of the day, I'm going to need your help. The next verse in our reading today, you know, is love is patient and kind, but the next verse says what? It says, it keeps no record of wrongs. That means we're not recording people's sins against us. We're not putting their slights against us in our ledger. We're not writing down all the things. Well, you know, you're on my list. You're on my list. You're on my list because of what you did. You're on my list. You know, I'm waiting, just waiting until I can get payback for what you've done to me. Instead, kindness is mercy. Kindness is grace. It's forgiveness. Kindness is when we give God the power to punish, and it takes the burden of being the judge, the jury, and the executioner off of my shoulders and gives it to God. Why? Well, that's what God did for us. Titus 3 verse 4 says this, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, what did he do? He saved us because I'm so awesome, right? No. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Kindness always starts with the fact that I have to humble myself and realize that I don't deserve it. I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve the good things that I have. So why should I treat others as if they deserve it less than me? When we show kindness, we reflect God's heart for us. You know, it's nice to feed the poor. It's nice to go on mission trips. It's nice to serve. It's nice to, you know, go and do so many wonderful things for people in our world and go on medical mission trips and serve in soup kitchens. Those are amazing, wonderful things to do. But have you ever thought that you never look more like God than when you forgive someone who's offended you? Because that's the whole thing that God does on the cross is forgiving people who've offended him. We never look more like Jesus than when we are forgiving someone who's hurt us, because that's what he's done for us. In fact, it says it in Luke chapter 6, love your enemies and do good, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So that person who, as I'm speaking these words, your mind goes to that person that's hurt you in the past, that person that's ticking you off, that person that's in your life, as your mind goes to that, think about that person, what it looks like to love that person, what it looks like to forgive that person, what it looks like maybe they haven't asked for forgiveness, but what does it look like to give mercy or grace to that person? The way that God's given you grace or mercy, even if you hadn't specifically asked for it. You know, I love what it says, for he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's me. That's this guy right in front of you. How many times has God forgiven me or blessed me and I've been ungrateful about it? I've forgotten to thank him for it. I've taken his blessings and I've used it as a weapon to attack someone else. The ungrateful and the evil, that's me right there. But God still loves me. God's kind to me. God's merciful to me, even when I don't deserve it. The second thing we see is that kindness is honest. Kindness is honest. You see, God doesn't beat around the bush. 1 Corinthians 13:4 goes on to say this in verse 6. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rather what? Rejoices with the truth. I don't know about you, but it's really easy to criticize people when they don't live up to my expectations, right? Anyone here want to raise their hand with that one? No? Okay, good. I will. You know, it's really easy when someone doesn't do what I want them to do, it's really easy to criticize. And so, you know, if that guy would just do what I, the president, if he would just do it the way I think, you know, if my boss, if my wife, if that pastor, if that person, if they would just do what I know they should do, then things would be so much better around here because I got all the answers. It's so easy to criticize. It's so easy to critique. It's so easy to, what's the word? Gossip. It's so easy to gossip. It's so easy to talk about people behind their back, complain and criticize them. It's also a big ego boost when you get to say what? I told you so. It's a real big ego boost when you can not just do it to their behind their back, but also to their face. Hey, you know why that screwed up? Because you didn't do what I told you should have done, honey. Oh, yeah. It makes you feel good about yourself, doesn't it? It makes us feel pretty puffed up, right? When we can tell someone we told them so. That makes us feel really good. But that's not what the Bible says we should be doing. Leaves a bad taste in my mouth, in fact. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:6 shows us that kindness doesn't rejoice when people screw up. God's love doesn't rejoice when people fail or make a mistake. God celebrates when sinners repent. If we want to be like God, then our calling is to call sinners to repentance. It's to give people the truth and encourage them to grow. It's to encourage them to change. It's encourage them to repent. Ephesians 4 verse 15 says this, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Brené Brown, the famous University of Houston professor and expert on shame, said in her book, Dare to Lead, clear is kind. How many of you have beat around the bush with someone? Maybe you've didn't tell them what you needed to tell them, or you didn't tell them what you felt like you should have told them, or you wanted to tell them. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's someone who works for you, an employee. Maybe it's your son, your daughter who's struggling. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a parent. Who knows? Whatever the relationship is, we all have people in our lives that we kind of beat around the bush with occasionally, or maybe we've had people beat around the bush with us to spare our feelings, or, you know, you're afraid that, you know, if you told them too much, then it would hurt their feelings, or maybe you'd feel like they'd be let down, or you're afraid that if you told them the truth that they'd lash out back at you and say, well, how dare you tell me that? Like, how about you? What about you? I've seen how you do the same thing. You know, who are you to tell me not to do? That's the pot telling the kettle it's black. Maybe you're worried about the repercussions. The problem is the person is too afraid to tell you what you need to hear really isn't a true friend. Because that person's probably protecting themselves and their feelings more than helping you grow. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. Sharing the truth can cause an argument. It can make you mad. You don't want to hear it. But sometimes we all need tough love. Sometimes the kindest thing we can do is to give someone boundaries. Maybe you've got a family member who's struggling with addiction, and you need to say, you know what, son, daughter, you can go, you can do whatever you want, but you can't stay here. We got to change the locks for a while. you know, you need to be in a treatment plan or a treatment center. You need to go to counseling. Maybe you and your husband or your wife are saying, you know what, we need to take a little separation so we can work on things, because it's not safe for us to be together right now while your anger is exposed like at the drop of a hat. You know, maybe there's some boundaries and some safety things that we need to do, and maybe beating around the bush and pretending it's not there doesn't help, and maybe we need to actually be honest and call a sin and a spade and say, you know what, we need to work on some things. You need to work on some things. I need to work on some things. We need to work on some things if we're going to be together in this healthy relationship that we need to have. Proverbs 24:26 says this: whoever gives an honest answer is a true friend. You know, we're never here to condemn anyone. We're not here to beat people up or throw them under the bus or throw them under the train. The whole reason we're honest with people is for change, is for people to grow, is for people to become new creation. Sadly, too many pastors in our culture have acquiesced to fear in our world. You know, they're afraid to tell people that they're sinning. You know, maybe you've been to one of these churches in the past where, you know, the church, you come to church and the pastor gets up here and he talks about all those people, right? He talks about the people out there, the Republicans, the Democrats, the liberals, the conservatives, the whoever, the whatever, the people who aren't, you know, the people who aren't here. You know, he doesn't want to say anyone in this room is actually sinning because, you know, he doesn't want those people to stop coming. So he doesn't call anything we're actually doing sin. He makes it look like it's us against the world. You know, and there's a lot of pastors in our world who are doing that. They're playing this us against the world game, but not actually calling their flock or their church to repentance. Why? Because they're afraid that if I tell you you're a sinner, you're not going to come to church. If I tell you you're a sinner, you're not going to sit in the pews. You're not going to put money in the offering basket. So we're gonna make the enemy out there. It's all those people who need to change, those people who need to be fixed, those people who need to come to Jesus. When in reality, it's this guy. It's all of us who need to start the change. They can't change if we don't show them how. We can't expect people who don't have the Holy Spirit to act like people who have the Holy Spirit if the people who have the Holy Spirit aren't acting like people who have the Holy Spirit. But one day, those people are going to stand before God. They're going to stand at the gates of heaven when they die, and God's going to look down at them, and he's going to look at that congregation. He's going to say, you lied, you cheated, you gossiped, you lived sexually immoral lives, you skimmed money from people. You didn't come to church, you didn't tithe, you didn't repent, you didn't turn to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, you didn't want a relationship with me. Why should I let you into heaven, God's going to say. And those church members are going to say, because my pastor never told me I needed to do those things. My pastor didn't tell me I was doing anything wrong. He didn't tell me. He told me it was okay to live with my girlfriend. He told me it was okay to keep cheating and lying and keep cussing and swearing. And he told me it was okay to keep doing all this stuff. He didn't say I needed to stop. As a pastor, we're doing you a disservice if we don't call you to the truth and give you an opportunity to stop, turn around, come back, because you've gone too far. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says this: do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? What that means is we can go so long before we get in trouble, right? If you're like a kid, you know, you've had a kid, maybe you've been a kid at some point, maybe you are a kid at heart, even if you're 55 years old, I don't know. You know, but if you're a kid, you go into the, you know, into the kitchen, you put your hand in the candy jar once, mom doesn't catch you, okay, cool. Oh, yum, this is a good cookie. You know, the next day, what do? You go in, put your hand in the cookie jar again. Ooh, this is a good cookie. You know, you keep eating the cookies and you don't realize that every time you take one out, the cookie jar gets lower. Then all of a sudden, one day, mom pulls out the cookie jar. It's like, where are all the cookies? And you're like, I don't know. And she's like, they didn't eat themselves, you know. But you think that since I didn't get caught for like 6 months, I must be okay, right? Nothing's going to happen because delayed punishment means that I can keep getting away with it. Well, then eventually there's no cookies. And then guess what happens? Mom's like, well, someone is going to be in trouble here, you know? And a lot of times when we don't get punished for our sins, when we don't suffer immediately, we think, oh, I'm getting away with it. Or we think, oh, I don't really have to change. Or maybe I want to change. I want to stop drinking. I want to stop looking at pornography. I want to stop, you know, doing this or doing that. I want to stop gambling. But it's not enough of a motivator yet because my life hasn't fallen apart quite yet. I haven't lost my job. I haven't lost my marriage. I haven't lost anything. So, you know, I can keep going on for a little while. You know, I can keep putting my hand in the cookie jar. All the while, God's giving you grace. God's giving you mercy. God's forgiving you. But the reason he's giving you grace and mercy and forgiveness isn't to tell you that it's okay to keep doing it. It's so that, because he wants to spare you the ultimate fall. He wants to spare you hitting rock bottom. He wants to spare you. He wants you to turn around and change before you lose your marriage, before you lose your job, before you lose your life, before you get cancer. God's kindness is transformative. It's not just a feel-good emotion. God's merciful to us so that we'll repent of our sins, turn around and be forgiven, transformed, and be more like him. When I was a kid, I used to work at a summer camp, and this summer camp was in a valley up in the San Bernardino Mountains, and when we would do games, we would just send these kids willy-nilly into the woods, which as an adult now, I'm like, that was not the smartest of things to do. But, you know, it was the 90s, so, I mean, you know, it was a different world back then. But we would say, well, I mean, we send them in groups of like three, you know, which still doesn't sound much better. But anyway, so we'd send them out into the woods, and as we would do this, we would give them directions as we're getting ready to play hide and seek in the dark. Again, this doesn't really sound very safe, but we would say, okay, if you're going this way and you come across power lines, you know, stop, turn around, come back, you've gone too far. If you're going this way and you come across a lake or a river, stop, turn around, come back, you've gone too far. If you're going this way and you see houses and picket fences and dogs barking at you, stop, turn around, come back, you've gone too far. And if you're going this way and you come across a highway and there's cars driving at 90 miles an hour and semi-trucks, what should you do? Because you've gone too far. That's repentance. God gives us boundaries. He says, here's where I want you to live. If you live here, you're going to have a great life. You're going to have fun. You're going to enjoy the life I've given you. But if you come to the edge of these boundaries, stop, turn around, come back, because you've gone too far. And if one of those could lead you into a highway with a semi-truck that could take your life. Stop, turn around, come back. You've gone too far. God's kindness is meant to keep us from losing our lives so we can live for him and for others. The Apostle Paul says that we need to speak truth with love. Our goal is never to break others down. It's never to tear people apart. Maybe you like to tell people the truth a little too much, and you like to, you know, tell them until it makes them cry. Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't tell us that. He tells us that kindness builds up. That's our last point, is that kindness builds up. We see it 1 Corinthians 13:7, which says this: love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. God is faithful. God doesn't drop you at the drop of a hat. God doesn't abandon you because you make one mistake. He doesn't abandon you. He hasn't abandoned me after making 1,000 mistakes, or even 1,000 on purposes, as I like to say, because most of them weren't mistakes. Most of them were on purpose, stupid things I've done. God doesn't abandon you for making 1,000 on purposes. Everyone needs a cheering section. Everyone needs a cheering section. We all need someone who bears with us, believes in us, hopes for us, and endures our failures. Maybe if you're married, you've got that in your spouse. Maybe you don't. Maybe you've got that in your parents. Maybe you don't. Maybe you've got that in your church family, and you're small in a small group, and you've got people who cheer you on while you're going through the highs and lows of life in your small group. Maybe you don't. Maybe you've got that in your pastors. Maybe you don't. But we all need that. Each of us needs someone to be there to cheer for us and encourage us and hope for us when we don't have hope for ourselves. I know for me, I've had friends who believed in me when I didn't believe in myself. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, the Apostle Paul encourages us in this way. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Several years ago, I had someone at a previous church say to me, "You're a really kind person." Now, this person didn't say it with like as a compliment. He was saying it with disdain in his voice, which is kind of weird. But what he was saying was he meant that I'm nicer than him, because after church or between Sundays, you know, Monday through Friday, there'd be people who'd come up to me and want to talk to me. And the people who'd want to talk to me are people who have a lot of weird stuff going on in their lives or hard stuff going on in their lives. You know, the kind of people who you can't just have a 2-minute conversation about the weather and then be like, "Hey, have a great day. See you later. How are the D-backs? Oh, that's wonderful." You know, like the kind of people you don't have small talk with. You actually, you know, when you talk, you have a conversation for like an hour with that person. This guy didn't want to have those kinds of conversation. He wanted the small talk, talk about the weather, talk about the D-backs, move on to the next person. And the fact that I would spend time talking to people who needed a little bit deeper conversation, he's like, "You're a really kind person," which meant I'm nicer than him. It meant I put up with people a lot more than he does. And what he was saying is there were people he felt were unlovable. There are people who felt were beneath his time that he didn't need to spend time with because they were harder cases. They required a little bit extra work. They, when you talk to them and get involved in their lives, it takes a little bit of digging or it gets your hands dirty a little bit. And he didn't like that. And so because I would spend time with people, he didn't like that. He thought that was kind of weird. But that's what God's called me to do. God's called me to love those who feel unloved. He's called me to build others up. He's called me to encourage the brokenhearted and remind people that God has set the prisoners free. And it can take many forms. Maybe it's the simple word of encouragement when someone's feeling down. Maybe it's sending a text message or an email or maybe you have cards and you want to send a real card to someone from our church family or a friend and just let them know you're thinking of them. Or I love sending a text just, "Hey, I'm praying for you right now. I don't know why, but God put it on my heart to pray for you during my devotional time this morning." And just letting people know that they're not alone and they're not forgotten. You know, being there for someone when they're in need, offering a listening ear, or simply choosing to be patient with someone as they make a mistake or struggle in life. You see, just like God's kindness towards us grows us, God being kind to me, merciful to me, gentle to me, gracious to me, allows me to grow, I can also do that for you. It's a cycle. God builds me up, he builds you up through his grace, his mercy, and his kindness, and so then you and I can then in turn build other people up. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing and share as his hands and feet in the world as we follow his example. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the peace that passes all human understanding would keep and guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that in the midst of our lives, that there are so many places where we've failed and we needed your grace and your mercy. There are so many places where we felt hopeless or lost or didn't know what to do and we needed you to build us up and encourage us. Lord, we know that there's so many places in our lives where we thought we were doing just fine and we could keep going the way we've been going. And we had to have someone speak into us and speak truth and tell us, even if it was hurtful, even if it was hard to hear, even if we didn't like it, that we needed to stop doing some of the things we were doing, or we needed to grow up, or we needed to change if we wanted to get back on your path. So Lord, today I pray that you would put those people in our lives today who can do those things for us, give us the humility to hear as they share those things with us. And also, Lord, let us be those people in the lives of others, in the lives of young men and young women around us. Let us share and speak truth, speak encouragement, speak hope, and speak words that build each other up. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.